Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for your life. And I thank you for this community of believers that gather faithfully, wanting to know what it is to be your people. I thank you that we are committed to walking together in this life we have, learning and growing in you. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be challenged, convicted, encouraged, and strengthened in our commitment to you. May you reveal what we don't yet know. May you help us understand that what we might wrestle with. And may you just give us the boldness to walk out what you're calling us to do faithfully in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, so we can be your people, your light, your salt in this world. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Over the past 11 months, you may have noticed a word behind me. Has anyone noticed that before? Oh, that's good, 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 good. I sort of didn't want to make it too sort of subtle. Be. I've been trying to encourage us to be the church, to be God's people. And as we've preached, as we've done different things over the year, we've sort of had that focus. And part of the reason I like to do something like that is because sometimes just having it there helps us remember, how do I be God's person? How do I be a follower of Christ? And so today I want to do a sermon today called Our Most Favorite Topic is to be obedient. Who loves to be obedient? Who loves to do what is right and good and expected all the time? Whatever the cost. How many of us would insist on being obedient in every circumstance? Even if you might suffer for it. I would argue that obedience is a big deal for Christians, yeah? It's kind of a major theme of ours. Maybe it's a major theme of God's, that's why we do that. I would say we exert a lot of time and effort telling each other what we have to obey, that we have to obey, and how we should obey. But how much time do we actually just obey to be God's people? If you want to turn to John, I'm going to stay in John a little bit. Not fixated, just encouraged. John 4, I'm going to start at verse 27. So John 4, verse 27. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him and said, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples, as quick-witted and intelligent as they are, said, "Could someone have brought him food?" My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Amen. Good. What? Obedience to Jesus' commands allows what he commands to be worked out in our life. We love to tell other people what to do, don't we? We love to pull them up when they fall short. But I think it's more than just about doing right or not doing right. It's actually about allowing the Word of God, the truth of God, to have the fullness of its way in not just my life or our lives, but in our world. What he has spoken, Jesus has spoken, what God has spoken is true and right and trustworthy. But it only has its way if we actually believe it enough to do it. And obedience isn't simply a bunch of expectations that God has for us. Here you go, you've got to do this week. I'd say that in this passage, Jesus takes it further and says, or instead of saying, obeying the Father is what I have to do, he kind of is saying that. But he's actually saying, it's my food. My food is to do the will of the Father. I don't eat so that I can do the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father is actually the whole reason I exist. And I find nourishment and sustenance from that. It feeds me as I act out what God has told me to do and what God has declared. See, Jesus is not just a really, 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 really good human. He's not just the one who obeys the law 99.999999% of the time, or even just simply 100% of the time. He is not simply someone who never, ever does anything wrong. He is one who faithfully obeys everything the Father says. Not just to show off, but he believes it in his heart. He believes it with every part of his being. And in that, he finds life for all. He brings life for all. So as we look at this passage, I want to go back and just recap a bit. If you remember the scene, Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem to observe and remember to celebrate the Passover. The reminder of the wonderful thing God did for Israel, bringing Israel out of slavery and into their own land. But he found when he got to Jerusalem, the temple was clogged with animals and merchandisers, doves and money changers, and he drove them out saying, "You have made my father's house a den of robbers." Might have been a different one, but basically that's what he's saying. And during the festival, it said that he performed miracles and signs, and many were being baptized in his name, or his disciples were baptizing people. There's an awful lot going on, and Nicodemus came to talk with him one night in secret about what he was doing, and this kind of, hey, we know you're from God, and yet we can't kind of publicly say that, or we won't publicly say that, I should say. And then he was surprised when Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If we want others to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "What?" And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "How do you not know that?" And then, of course, at the beginning of chapter 4, we see that the teachers of the law had started to observe his growing influence, and people were kind of going, actually, this Jesus is pretty cool, and what he's doing and saying is amazing. And so people were getting baptized, and the Pharisees and that were starting to go, hey, what's going on here? And so Jesus left to go back to Galilee, where he came from. But he stopped at Jacob's well in Samaria, where he encountered this Samaritan woman, who I talked about a couple of weeks ago, who he engaged in the most amazing discussion about water and life, and who ultimately became a believer in Jesus. And witness to her village, her town, who then came to know Jesus and came believers themselves. Now, of course, the reason Jesus stopped here was because he was tired. It's really interesting. He didn't say, I feel I need to stop here. God is leading me to stop here. He was on the journey. He got to this place. He was tired. And so when he stopped there, it says that the disciples had gone into town to buy food. And at this point where I'm coming, you know, so they're in town buying food. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, but where we're picking it up today is the disciples are coming back. And they're coming up and they're discovering Jesus in the middle of this conversation with this Samaritan woman. And they were surprised that he was talking to her. Why? Because that's not allowed. In their understanding and culture, nobody does that. In fact, they've probably been taught, whether directly or just by their own culture and that, but that's not allowed. You just don't do that. But they didn't say anything. Not even Peter. They didn't say anything. They were learning that Jesus had his own ways. He's a bit different. And as they turned up, the woman, it said, left her jar and went back to the town and told everyone about this Jesus. And what I find really fascinating in this part of the passage here is that no one asked what they were all thinking. No one, even Peter, said to Jesus, why are you talking with her? Now, there's so many levels to that question, because it could be cultural, sexist, racist. Maybe they were trying to be nice guys and going, we're not wanting to be any of those things, so if we just don't say anything, we won't get it wrong. But they're all thinking, why are you talking to this woman? And I wonder, the thing that surprised me is, why didn't they ask him and say, Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? Can you help us understand why you are talking to this woman? I want to learn about your very uncultural actions, your very kind of wrong, according to what I've learned. Why are you doing this? I want to get to the heart of what's going on. Instead, they just, in all their spiritual wisdom and, you know, their amazing learnings, they go, we got lunch. Come and eat. Because that's why they left him. They went to find food. They were probably tired too, but he was the boss, and so he got to sit down. They went to get some food. And I'd say the town must have been close, because they were, because as they were came to Jesus, they started passing the food around. They were starting to eat. And it says that the people were coming back. So as the disciples came up, the woman left. She must have been a fast talker, because it says that the townsfolk were coming while they were trying to convince Jesus to eat. It's amazing. They were all coming out. These people were coming out. Maybe the disciples saw these people and were going, Jesus, there's more, you know, they're learning. They're going, there's more people. You're probably going to talk to the rest of them, because that's kind of what Jesus did. You need to eat now. You're tired. They urged him, eat something. They knew what he was like, and they actually cared about him. They knew he was tired. They wanted him to be strengthened. But Jesus actually sees another opportunity brewing right in the moment. You've got the conversation he's just had, and the woman's left. You've got the disciples coming in, seeing what's about to happen, knowing that ministry is hard work sometimes. You get tired, you get hungry. How many of you have preached or ministered? It's tiring physically. And so actually having a coffee, having a sandwich, having some KFC, I don't know, is sometimes you want to do that. But Jesus is seeing this situation, and that these Samaritans are coming out, and you can probably see the tension of the disciples. What do we do here? And so he just turns around and he says, guys, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now, if you were in this place, it'd be like, what? We just went for food. I wonder if Jesus had told them to go for food. Even if he didn't, he obviously didn't stop them going for food. And so they talk amongst themselves and said, did someone else bring him food? Is there someone else around here that's providing him with food? Did the woman provide him food? Was there some other person that's been and gone since we were away? But this journey of discipleship is not about simply another aspect of faith. They are not just following another Jewish rabbi who will teach them what he knows. Jesus is helping these guys, these disciples, these people, these guys, men that had chosen to put aside everything in their life to follow him. He's showing them what a born-again life looks like. They hadn't left one task and they were on their way to another task. They were to live a life with a different perspective and a different spirit. He is revealing who he is and what it means to be his disciple. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That actually trumps the bakery you just visited. That actually trumps the effort that you went in and came out. He's not unappreciating the guys. He's just saying, lift up your eyes a moment. There's something about to happen that's far more important than filling my tummy. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. How many of us here know about that food? How many of us know that to do the will of God is actually far more important than whether the Sunday roast is perfect or whether you miss a meal a few times a week or whatever? Sorry, what was that? All right, you're sorry. Yeah. How many of you know about that food? See, this is not just another supplier. Jesus didn't have a separate catering team hiding behind the well or, you know, that kind of snuck in. You know how sometimes you see those candid camera things where someone comes in and quickly changes everything when you got your back turned. It wasn't anything like that. He is saying obedience is my food. Obedience to the Father's will is, it does something in me. It is the reason I exist and the purpose. And actually doing the Father's will is what sustains me, it nourishes me, and it energizes me in this life. It's not that I never eat. I have a physical body. I have to eat. But that's not my primary existence. I'm not made to eat food. I eat food to power, if you like, the body to do the will of the Father. And so while Jesus was physically tired and he'd sat at the well when the guys went to town for food, it didn't mean that he was off duty. It didn't mean that he was off the clock. It didn't mean that he'd been in Jerusalem, you know, just making a mess of the place. And then he was on to Galilee to get on. If you go into the next chapter, I think he starts, you know, healing. You know, Jesus kind of does that stuff. And he's not in this in-between bit going, hey guys, can you just distract these people? I'm tired. He's looking all the time, what is the purpose? And in this moment, he sees a purpose and he puts aside his physical need to look to the spiritual need that is needed in the situation, not just for the Samaritans, but also for his disciples. When he asked for the water from the Samaritan woman, he saw the opportunity to engage and fulfill the call of God at that moment for that woman. He wasn't waiting for a correct time. He wasn't waiting for a correct audience, and he wasn't waiting until he got to the correct venue. He simply lived out what God wanted of him every moment of every day, including while he's waiting for a drink. What annoys me about this passage is I still don't know whether he got a drink. I'm being a bit silly there, but asking the woman at this well for a drink was a simple human request that all of us should fulfill regardless of our differences. Jesus said at when he talked about the sheep and the goats, you know, why are we favored? Because you gave someone water. When you did it for them, you did it for me. He didn't say when you gave a Samaritan or a not a Samaritan or an appropriate person or inappropriate. He just said when you gave someone, the least of these, the nobodies, the anybodies, the offensive people, the unoffensive. When you gave them, you're doing it to me. You're doing it, and that's what Jesus is getting at here. It was a simple human request. You know, we're all made in the image of God as humans. And I believe that the Samaritan woman's hesitation and questioning was the opportunity Jesus was tuned in for to bring reconciliation, to go, wow, there's something here. I need to act. I need to step in and be obedient to the Father's will. So as the Samaritans are coming out to the well after hearing the woman's testimony, Jesus says to his disciples, guys, you have this saying. It's still 4 months till the harvest. In other words, we've planted the seed, we're watching it grow, but we can't do anything. And then he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for the harvest. And what I think Jesus is saying in this moment is, look around, what do you see? Some commentaries say there were fields around them. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. He said, look who's coming. A harvest ready. The field ready. These people are interested in Jesus. They're interested in the truth he's about to tell me. They're interested in the reality of who he is, because this woman who had encountered him had gone into the village and testified about him, the very village that the disciples who were called to be witnesses to Jesus had just been in and hadn't said a thing. Look around. Look around. Now remember, the disciples here are on a learning journey. They've been amazing. They've been baptizing people. They've been with Jesus in Judea. They've been, you know, it said that it wasn't Jesus that was baptizing, it was his disciples. They were getting on with the business of ministry, if you like. They were doing what they were told to do. They were getting involved. And they were on their way back to Galilee with Jesus. They were probably, if we're really honest, they were probably going, man, that was amazing and awesome, and we're just going to have some downtime. And as we talk with Jesus, we're heading back to Galilee, and maybe he was telling them about some of the kingdom, and maybe he was, I don't know, maybe they were going, hey, wow, what about? And have you ever had those conversations where things happen and you want to learn a bit more? It'd be awesome walking with Jesus. And so stopping for food in the middle of the journey is not part of the mission in their eyes. It's just a very ordinary, everyday part of life that we're humans, we need food. And in the Samaritan town, I wonder if these guys are actually a little bit nervous about it. Why have we stopped here? Why didn't we go the long way and miss Samaria altogether? But they're here, and I wonder if the cultural tension that their own mind was sort of locked into was a factor of what they were thinking. And maybe just getting food was a big deal. Maybe just going into that village, knowing that they might reject them, knowing that they might go, no way, get lost, knowing, because there's other encounters in the book of John where they did go to Samaritans and the Samaritans said, get lost, we don't want anything to do with you. And so maybe they were sitting there going, the social barriers were at the forefront of their minds, and looking for potential mission opportunity was probably the furthest thing from their mind at that stage, because chances are they were tired and they were just looking for food. And so talking about Jesus to these Samaritans probably seemed irrelevant at that moment. They just got in, they got their food, and they got out. And when they saw Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, they're like, this smells good. I'm not sure what's going on there, but this food is, I'm hungry. I want to eat. And I think what Jesus is saying, open your eyes here. Did you not notice the potential in the people in the town at the time? And I'm not saying that they just stand at the street corner and just talk, but in their engagement with whoever they bought their food from, their engagement with the people in the town, did they notice that perhaps the town was ready for harvest? Maybe, maybe not. And now he's saying, can you see it now? These people are coming. You saw the woman, you saw her leave without her water jug. She's not leaving to finish the conversation. She's going to come back because she left her jug there. And I think for a Samaritan woman at that time in history, having your water jug is probably a pretty important part of your life. You know, you wouldn't just leave it there. And he's saying, look, these guys are coming. They're not coming as enemies. They're coming as seekers of truth. They're coming to engage Jesus, this man, this prophet, this Messiah that the woman was saying. Is he the Messiah? They're coming out to check it out. They're coming out as humans wanting freedom. And judging by the woman's conversation with with Jesus earlier in the passage, I would suggest that the word had been sown through the scriptures that the Samaritans read, and these town folk had been talking and discussing and waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the one that maybe they didn't know fully what that was about, but they were ready, and they were ready to be, so to speak, harvested. They were ready to be called to faith, to belief in Jesus, to belief in the revelation of who he is. God had already done the work. We don't know exactly what that was, but they did have their own scriptures. They had the first five books of our Bible. The work had already been done. Today was simply about harvesting what was ready. Today was simply about being available to connect with these people. And I think what Jesus is doing here is teaching his disciples that as they go forward from now on, and even after his death and resurrection and ascension, they would reap what the word had already been sown in people's lives. And they had to be open to what was going on. See, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. Obedience to his will and is what gives me life. And he's saying, by implication, that's what I want for you. That's what he wants for us, is that our food is obedience. Far greater than the prime steak you might have had last night or the delicatessen called BK or whatever you might. Do you know what I mean? Is that doing the Father's will in life is of far more benefit to us than whatever we eat. And if we go back to the start of the book of John, man, I've got so much going on in this thing, but I just want to read this. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And when we jump to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, this is John writing, and his disciples came to understand that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and they have seen his glory. If we jump to Isaiah 55, verse 10, it said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. If Jesus is the Word made flesh, then obedience is the purpose of his existence. He was sent to accomplish all that God declared it to him to be. All that God has ever spoken. And there's so much in this, so I can't really go too far into it because I don't have time. But to me, it's no surprise that the religious people did not recognize Jesus. because they didn't love the word. They didn't love what God had already declared. And so when Jesus came in the flesh, he was living out the fullness of all that had been declared, all that. And they didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. He was living what the word of God instructed and revealed. He was the one that the word pointed to. His life lived out was what obedience actually looked like. And in these first few chapters that I've been speaking through, chapters 2, chapter 3, and 4, we see that Jesus cleans the temple that was built. We see him confound a religious expert and clarify a question of which is the right place to worship, the right location. See, the teachers asked Jesus, by whose authority did he cleanse the temple? It was the word. And he was simply living out what they should have been doing if they were obeying the word. They should never have had all that stuff going on there. Because here's the thing, the temple is not the one that worships. Did you know that? The temple doesn't worship. The one who inhabits the temple is the one who worships. The people that were part of the temple are the ones who worship. The temple was a building. Nicodemus, the expert, said, how can one be born again? And Jesus said again, how do you not know this? You are an expert in the word. You know the word. You're the one who's got access to it. And yet it hasn't had its way in you for you to know that. See, knowledge is not the thing that worships. You can know everything about the Bible. You can know all of it. You could read it in Hebrew and Greek and all that sort of stuff and still miss the point, which is quite surprising. But to be honest, I've missed it sometimes, and I'm learning more and more. I want to know. But the one who obeys what the knowledge points to is the one that worships. Does that make sense? The knowledge isn't the thing that worships. It's when you have the knowledge that points to the one who's worthy to be worshipped. That's the one who worships. And then we got this third situation, the Samaritan woman who said, which is the right location for worship? Is it Mount Gerizim? Or Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth. See, it's not the location that worships. It's the people at the location that worship, or not. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, we see God talking to Solomon. So Solomon was the one who built the original temple according to the instructions of the Lord. And in verse 11, it says, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, as for this temple you are building, God says, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. What is he saying? Obedience. Not temple. Obedience. I will live among you as you obey my word. See, we can argue and fight over the right building. We can argue and fight over the right practice. We can argue and fight over the right location and completely miss the point. God wants people who will worship with their whole lives in spirit and in truth, wherever they are, whenever they are there, whether they are hungry or thirsty or not. We are to be obedient to God's way. Worship is a life lived with a love for God and his ways. It is a life lived obediently for him, doing what he said to do all of the time. Yeah? All of the time. And so when Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, when he said to pray, give us today our daily bread, what was he saying? I think he's saying, show us how to be obedient today. Give us opportunities to be all about your kingdom. Help us eat obedience, if you like. My food is to do the will of the Father. And then he says, and forgive our trespass. In other words, forgive us when we don't. I keep hearing someone over there saying, but it's not always easy. Sometimes we fall short, you know. Forgive us when we don't. Forgive us when we sin. Forgive us when we fall short. in the temptation in the desert, when Jesus was in the desert, he was hungry. And what did the tempter say? Tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus responded, hang on a minute, it is written, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and then they follow him to the other side of the lake, and he says, you're only following me because you had your fill. And he challenged them, because these are Jewish people, these are people that actually do know the word. And he said to them, you just like me because you've had a nice lunch. But I'm telling you, you have to work for food that endures. The food that he's pointing to is to believe in the one God sent, the word, in the flesh, Jesus. Many in the church today are starving, I believe, because we are too busy hanging out in a building, learning copious amounts of knowledge and arguing with others over who is right. And often forgetting that what God requires is that we live out what we are told to do. We believe and we obey. We believe and we obey. So for us here, for you, for me, if you want to grow in God, obey his command. Step out into his calling on your life. Do what he is telling you to do. Put it into practice. That what you are reading and hearing from him, it's in here, but his spirit also prompts us to put into practice what we learn and what we read. And if you want to grow, step out. Do it. Just do it. Just do it. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity, because the chances are it'll come when you're hungry. It'll come when you're thirsty. It'll come when you're tired and grumpy and really don't want to face up to it. It'll come when you've just had a crash on the motorway. It'll come when somebody's just disappointed you. The opportunity will come when you're just not ready. And you'll go, God, that wasn't fair. But I want to say, if you want to grow in God, obey his commands, prove what you believe by what you do, put it into practice. We are told to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. We love others when we see them first, in the first instance, as people made in the image of God, regardless of their beliefs, ethnicities, or practices. In the first instance, they are people made in the image of God. And if we can do that, then we're able to see what is going on within them. And we are able to then see that they are people just like us. They might look different, sound different, maybe even smell different, but they're just people. And in that space, I believe the Spirit leads us to be able to speak to their purpose of why we exist, why the world is so chaotic, why sin is so damaging, why disobeying God is just chaos, and it leads to death. When we see that, we are then able to connect like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman and from there the Samaritan village, to bring them to a place of belief in who he is. Now, we don't know what happened to that village. I don't know. Maybe there is some document somewhere. I don't know. But Jesus moved on. He stayed for 2 days and he spoke and he taught them. Then he moved on. He gave them the freedom to live out their belief. He didn't stay to make sure they did it. He gave them the word and said, the word's enough. Let it, put it into practice. Let it become, fulfill the... let it accomplish what God desires and achieve the purposes for why it was sent. And I want to encourage us today, can we be people who will step out in obedience to Jesus to love people, get to know them, and then speak into their life led by the Spirit, to help them understand that they are deeply loved by God and that maybe the way they are going is wrong, and to point them to the one who wants to see that change. You know what the Great Commission says? Go, doesn't it? Go, go, not after lunch, go. Not this evening at 6 o'clock when the heaters are turned on. Go and make disciples. What does it say? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. See, church, that is our mission. That is our purpose. That is our food. Yeah? Learn to thrive on being obedient, thrive on being His, and just watch what happens in you and around the people that you inhabit. Amen.